I'm grateful you're here this morning. It's good to be with the people of God and to worship God himself in the ways that he's ordained. We're especially grateful if you're visiting with us. We hope we can get to know you better. Thank you for being here this morning. We invite you to take your Bibles and to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be continuing our series on unity this year and focus on the next part of this text. But I want to begin this morning again by reading this whole text and just again saying how exciting this text is to me. I hope that as we get more into this text and hopefully understand it better, that we will come more and more to share this vision that God has for his church and to understand what it is that we are to be and to be motivated to work harder and harder and to lean more on God's grace to be what he wants us to be. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is an inspiring picture, and this year we're going to talk about all the different parts of this. We've talked in January about why unity even matters, and I hope that as we go through this study, we remember that prayer of our Lord, that they may be one. Jesus fervently praying that on the night of his betrayal, if we need to want it because Jesus wants it. And last month we talked about the attitudes that are essential to unity. And again, if we get everything else in this text right, but miss that, we're not going to have the kind of unity or maintain the kind of unity that God wants us to have. So what we're going to try to look at today, in brief, is starting into this list of the seven ones in verses 4, 5, and 6. And we're going to try to talk this morning about a couple of those that I think really go together logically when we think about these two. We're going to talk about the one body and the one spirit of Ephesians 4 and verse 4. So we're going to focus first on this image of one body. And it's interesting here just to see the language that the Lord chooses to describe the church here. He could have said a lot of other things in this one verse. There's a lot of different metaphors for the unity of God's people in the Scripture. He could have said one church. In chapter 1, he describes the church, and the church is an assembly, right? And so he could have said one assembly, or one group, or one church. And that certainly would be true. There's lots of different assemblies. But there's an image that's even more cohesive, that's even more intimate as we think about this picture that he chooses to use. In chapter 2 and verse 19, there's other pictures of God's people even used within Ephesians. In chapter 2 and verse 19, he describes them in this way, where he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints." So there's this picture of being of the same nation or of the same kingdom is really the way the Bible talks about that, is we are part of the kingdom. We have Christ as our king. And in the rest of that verse, he says that we're also of God's household, that we are of God's family. That's another way to picture the church. And each of these kind of gets closer and closer together, not just an assembly, but we belong to the same kingdom. We belong to the same family. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we have the passage about the mystery of Christ and the church. And of course, the metaphor that's used to describe that is marriage. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." He could have said one bride. What's interesting about all of these analogies is that these different groups that come together, or these different institutions, they can be pulled apart. They can crumble. And there's all kinds of division that happens among these different groups. Assemblies break up. Kingdoms divide. Sometimes even families divide. Sometimes even marriages divide. But the image that he chooses to use is one that we're all familiar, because we all have one of these, is that we are not just part of this union, but it's like we're in the same physical body with one another. And there is one body that God has put together of those who are saved. And the New Testament has like a lot to say about this, because this is a really powerful image. You think about my own hand, you know? How do I feel about my hand? There's sometimes where I'm frustrated with different parts of me, but I'm stuck with me. You know, I have my body, and I take care of my body because it's my body. And this is the only one I've got. And so there is one body. We're going to just try to break this image down and see what the Lord talks about this. It's interesting that this is the same image that's used in Ephesians chapter 5 when God talks about the husband-wife relationship. In Ephesians 5, when it's talking of the husband, it says in verse 28, "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." It's a powerful image. You're in the same body. So husbands, treat your wives like you would treat yourself, because they're part, it's like you're one body, one flesh is the idea. And the same thing with Christ and the church. And he says, "What God has joined together," Matthew 19, "let no man separate." And certainly that's true of marriage. But that's also true of other things that God has put together, isn't it? What God has put together, let no man separate. We are to be unified as one body. We're going to look at a few different passages in the book of Ephesians that have to do with this idea of what it means to be one body. Look with me back into chapter 1 of Ephesians. And as Paul has been praying this beautiful prayer for the brethren that he's writing to and saying he wants the eyes of their heart to be enlightened to these wonderful things that God is doing, he kind of ends with just gushing about the authority of Jesus and how he's over all things and God has put all things under his feet. And he wraps up in this way, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The crown of this body analogy, can literally and metaphorically, is that it's one body because it has one head. And of course, the head is the command center of the body. If you cut the head off, the body just kind of does whatever. You know this, if you ever cut the head off a snake, it keeps going around, but it has no direction or anything. We need the head to tell the body what to do. And if you've ever seen those movies where there's like the multi-headed monsters and stuff, usually what happens at some point is like the heads like get different ideas and then they like start talking to each other and they start like biting each other and stuff. And so it doesn't work. That's when we don't have multiple heads on the same body, because the body would kind of fight itself when the head's got two different ideas or wanted to go in two different directions. And isn't that exactly what we see when we look at what's happening within the religious world all around us? There's not just one head, because the bodies that are around are doing all kinds of different things. They're not holding fast to one head. And that's a terrifying thing when you think about it, that when the body stops obeying the head's order, starts doing its own thing, it's not going to function right. And there's all sorts of ways that we can get away from the one head. And we don't have time this morning to go into all those different things, but the thing that's going to make us one as a body is when we all submit to one head. And it's not going to be the hand having it the way that the hand wants it to be, or the ear having it the way that the ear wants it to be. It's that we're all listening to what the head is saying. So that's really practical. When we have different ideas about things, we don't have to fight my way against your way. What do? Go to the head. What has Jesus said about that? What has the head handed down to the apostles and prophets to say about that? That gives us a basis for unity, so that we're one body and not a whole bunch of different bodies. And again, I think what happens is there's different bodies because different people say, well, ultimately, I don't think that the head really says that. I see it differently, and I'm going to follow what I think is right, and so we're going to have all these different bodies that happen. But if we're willing to submit and look at what the head has spoken about, we can be one body under one head. And really, this is the idea of one Lord, isn't it? It's going to be cool to see all the different connections between the seven ones. When you see them in other places, you usually don't have to look too far to see others of the ones in that context. So here, there's one body with one Lord, one head over that body. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, we won't read the whole thing here, but just this picture of the Jews and Gentiles and what God is doing in unifying people who used to be strangers, who used to be at each other's throats, and now they're going to become unified. The language that he uses to describe this, look at verse 13. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. The idea of one body is kind of different than like our physical bodies, is because our physical bodies were kind of made originally as one piece, right? We were kind of woven together in the womb, and like here we are, we're one body. But the body of Christ is a little bit different in that it wasn't originally one piece, but it was originally like all these different pieces of people that used to be, couldn't get them any farther apart. I mean, the Jews and the Gentiles, their divisions go way, way back. And now God in Christ is saying, I'm going to take some of you, and some of you, and some of you, and all these different people from all these different cultures and nations and different ideas and different ways of thinking and different ways of looking at things, and I'm going to put you together, and it's going to be like one human body. One new man in place of the two. I'm going to make peace between all the different parts. And it's going to be like maybe this hand came from this one and this hand came from the other one. But they're going to work together to do the things that God wants it to do. And that's a pretty crazy objective, isn't it? Because when you look at how many different types of people there are and the kind of things that divide us and really should divide us in some ways, but the ways that God takes those things away through Christ and through His cross. And that we come together, and when you look around this room, and when you're visiting together after services this morning, there's a lot of things that are different about us. But to think, man, this person who at one point, if you rewind far enough back, where were we all in our lives? So different, such different backgrounds. And now we look around, and what is God doing? That's my hand, and that's my foot. And maybe that's my ear. They're really good at listening. I mean, man, it's amazing to think God is making one body out of all these different pieces that couldn't be more different by themselves. But in Christ, we are made one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is kind of the other famous passage about the body, if you think about that image in the New Testament. And we don't have time to read the whole passage again this morning. We're going to have to go fairly quickly. But the picture in 1 Corinthians 12 is not that the body is all the same thing. And sometimes that's the idea that we get. Okay, well, I'm a hand. So if we're going to have this whole body coming from different places, we need a lot of hands. You know, or it's all going to look the same way. We're all going to have the same way of doing things. But it there's different functions within the same human body. And of course, Paul just goes into this point in depth in this chapter. But look at verses 12 and 13 to start with. He says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." The side note there, how many of the ones of Ephesians 4 did you just see? One body, one Spirit, one baptism. Boom. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. One Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. I mean, it's all together whenever you see these things. So it's one body, but it has many functions. And so Paul is emphasizing simultaneously that there's going to be different functions. We're not all identical, but we're all one body at the same time. And he kind of attacks this in two different, well, not attacks, he addresses this in two different ways. By looking at two different mentalities that we can have that lead to the division of the body. And these are very practical. Look at the first one in verses 14 through 20. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I am not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less part a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole but were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If there were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body." What's the danger that Paul's talking about in verses 14 through 20? It's if you're a part of the body and you look at yourself and say, "I'm not really part of the body, because I don't have the same function as somebody else." And that might sound silly at first, but isn't that sometimes the mindset that we get? Is I come in here and everybody feels better than me. And those people, they've just got their lives all together and I'm just a mess. How can I be one body with these people? Like, they seem so perfect. No! First of all, that means you don't know the people well enough, because we all have our struggles. And it's easy for us when we just see each other in this room on a Sunday or whatever to have that mindset. But he's like, you might see somebody else doing their function, and that might look really good, and other people might praise them for that, and that's okay, and that's fine, but that doesn't make you less a part of the body. You have a role. You're here for a reason. And they couldn't do what they're doing without you doing what you need to do. So stop excluding yourself from the body. All of you. Me too. We're all part of this body. Don't exclude yourself. And then the other danger, verses 21 through 26. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's a beautiful picture. So if in the first problem, I'm excluding myself from the body, what's the problem in the second part? Well, I am a hand. Left ear, I have no need of you, you know, or whatever it is. Just thinking that we're it, that we're the only thing that the church needs, and we don't need you. Or what you have to contribute, and maybe I don't even know what you are of the body, but forget it. And isn't that what we do sometimes? Is we have a very narrow view of the ways that we can serve God. And so we look at somebody else and we're like, well, I don't even know what they're doing here. And so, like, they must not be a part of the body. Or we just over-exalt ourselves and say, this is the substance of everything, and this is what I'm good at, so this is what's important. And we go this way and we go that way because I don't need him and I don't need them. If you are part of the body, you are needed. You are needed. And we need the body all to work together. If your leg one day was just like, man, I don't feel like a part of the body. I'm just going to quit. Or I can go do it my own way, you know. And the rest of the body. I mean, it's like we need one another to work. So that we can accomplish the things God wants us to accomplish as his body. And the way that we do this, it comes back to the transforming of our mind, doesn't it? This is attacking the way that we see ourselves. Addressing the way that we see ourselves and the way that we see other people. There at the end of this passage, where in verse 25, it says, so that the members may have the same care for one another. When we look at one another, and either we think, oh, they're just so much better than me. No. Or we think, oh, well, they just don't have anything to offer. No. We can have the same care for one another. So that when one body member is hurting, what happens? When you stub that little toe, the whole body, you know, like your physical body, it hurts with that one part. Or when one member rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. That's the picture of what God wants to happen with this group of people right here. And one of the other cool things while we're in 1 Corinthians, if you flip back a couple of chapters, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've already seen this image of one body in what we've done this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in making all these points about the meat sacrifice to idols and going to the idol temples and things, he makes a point about the Lord's Supper here. Look at what he says in verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. There's a lot of different dimensions of the Lord's Supper, and the focus of it all is remembering the Lord's death. But do you know what the Lord did with his death? I mean, really, this is what's talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, when he, through his flesh, broke down the dividing wall and made the two one body. It's the same kind of thing we're talking about here. Through his death, Christ has given us
one body. And we celebrate that every first day of the week when we take of the one bread. That this one bread, now of course it's not focusing on the literal, like there's people who get kind of bent out of shape because like the one cup or one bread and things like that. But figuratively speaking, it's all from the same thing. It's one bread, not necessarily one piece of bread. But everybody in here who's part of the body of Christ, you have that bread in you right now. And we're all one, just as the bread is one and is part of all of us and becomes part of us as we take it in. And that's what food does. You are what you eat. And so we are one body partaking of the one bread. This the Lord's Supper, week by week, should remind us that as Jesus gave his body to make us one body, we take of that one bread. Well, this is a cool image, and it's helpful. In Ephesians 4, one more point on this. Ephesians chapter 4 is God has a goal for this body that is taken from all these different pieces and put together. And that's really what we're going to talk about later this year, Lord willing, with the rest of these lessons, is just read verses 12 and 13. As he talks about giving gifts to the body so that it builds itself up with the teachers that it has. In verse 12, it says, the purpose of all this teaching is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Did you catch that? It's not just the one body here, but it's whose body? The body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. When God is done with us, he puts us into one body, and what does that one body look like when it's all said and done? It looks like the body of Jesus Christ. With the head being Christ, the body looks just like what he's commanding it to do. That's the natural process of what God is doing with each and every one of us. Again, God doesn't just want you to come to church. He wants to make you into Jesus in the world. To form Christ in us individually and to so that this group of people would become his body. So that's a powerful concept as we think about these things. And again, we're going to have different roles in it, but as much as possible, we do that in the way that Christ shows us to do it. And we become one through him. So there's a lot more I have to say this morning. And there's some cool connections between these things. But I'm going to make just one more point, and then we're going to wrap this up. And that is just, I want you to think about this for just a minute. This is how the body and the spirit go together. We're going to talk next time a lot more about the spirit. But what is the body without the spirit? It's dead. James 2, verse 26. And you think about what God did at the very beginning with the first body that he created. What did he do with that? He took the dust, all this stuff around, and he took it all together, and he made a body. But what was that body initially? It's dead. Then what did God do? He breathed into man the breath of life. And what happened? That body became a living being, a living spirit. By the way, that word for breath and spirit, they're the same word in the Greek and in Hebrew. And so it's the idea of God put his spirit, he breathed into man, and he became alive. There's one body, and there's one spirit. I think that may be why Paul mentions those two things together right at the beginning of this passage, is we're one body, and we're all inhabited by the same life-giving spirit. And that's really important as we think about these things. So we'll talk more about that next time, but that's just powerful when we see what God intends for us to be. So we're gonna put a bookmark in our lesson right there this morning and pick up with that next time. But here's my challenge for you this morning as we draw the lesson to a close. What God is trying to do
with us, is to unify us. And there are a lot of challenges to that. But it begins when we think like God thinks. So my challenge for you this morning is, as we dismiss in a few minutes, and as we're mingling with other people here, think about the people that you're looking at. One body. One spirit. Living and working in those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That changes the way that we look at one another. It changes the way that we treat one another. And hopefully it inspires us to be more what God wants us to be in the ways that we work together. And it also makes us think about those who are not part of the body. And really, that's the invitation this morning, is if you know that you're here this morning and you're not a part of the body, you become a part of the body. What did it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? You are all baptized into one body. And if that doesn't describe you this morning, if you haven't repented of your sins and started acting like the body of Christ, not following your own ways but listening to the head, and if you haven't confessed Him as your Lord, as your head, you can do that this morning. You can be baptized. You can be part of Christ's own body, learning to walk just as He walked. And you can have these brothers and sisters around you who are part of that body, caring for one another, working together, until we all attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If there's any way that we can help you to do that this morning, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.